Today's scripture is Matthew 26, 36 through 46. And you'll find you should have one in your bulletin with notes in it as well, so please avail yourself of those. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and bowed his head to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here."
Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power present in your word. And I pray that you would just use this scripture, Lord, today to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort, and Lord, to provide your grace in extra measure today. We thank you for all you're doing and all you will do, and we ask your presence and power with us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I have to tell you this morning, I am greatly enjoying Troy being gone. Yes, I am enjoying that very much. Not only do I get to be here with you on Sunday mornings, I get to be here Wednesday afternoons from 1 to 5 doing some office hours. If anybody wants to stop by, I'm enjoying that. And I'm enjoying being with you Sunday mornings greatly too. But I have to tell you, I'm really enjoying the fact that he's really far away right now. And I can tell you things that I may not be able to tell you when he's closer because, yeah, I would. For example, I have to tell you something about myself this morning that I guarantee if Troy was in the North American continent, he would be harassing me for the next few weeks. See, I like country music. I just like country music. And, you know, I've been mocked for that and made fun of, and Troy would definitely harass me about that. But be it classic country or new country or banjo or bluegrass, I just like country music. I know the lyrics are kind of cheesy and lame at times. I've heard the joke that if you play country music backwards, you get your truck, your dog, and your wife back. I know that. That's okay. I still like country music. And I've received a lot of abuse for that at my own church, and I'm sure Troy would pile on, but that's okay. I think I like country music because the lyrics, the songs, are often about real life topics. They're about things that we struggle with every day. Sometimes joys and sometimes sorrows. And I think that's one of the powerful tools about that particular genre of music, is it deals with real life stuff. Today's sermon is When God Says No. And there's a lot of country songs about when God says no. One that was popular earlier this year is by an artist by the name of Luke Bryan, a younger artist. And he writes of when we get that phone call that none of us want to get. When you get that bad news, when you've lost a loved one or a friend, and you get that call that none of us want to get. And he wrote the song about his reaction to that phone call. And the second verse has always struck me. He said, so often that the good ones go too soon, and it's hard to understand. And that sometimes you just don't understand. And he writes of sometimes the greater plan is kind of hard to understand. And it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense at all. But then he goes on to write about how he trusts that the Lord has a greater plan and knows what he's doing. And that song has always struck me as profound, because I think that's the reality. Sometimes the greater plan is kind of hard to understand. And it doesn't make sense to us, but we trust that it makes sense to God, and that he is still in control. We know that he's still in control. We know the character and the goodness of God. We know that he's got a greater plan, and that somehow, some way, he will work all things for the good of those who love him, according to his plan and his will. But I think that's a hard thing to comprehend when the news is bad, and the pain is real, and the times are tough. when you get those difficult phone calls. A good friend of mine back in my own church that's on our staff at Centenary just lost his dad to cancer 9 days ago. And at age 63, to lose your dad at such a young age is a tough thing to go through. But in the midst of that, to know that you can trust God and to know that even when God says no, his love, his character is there to carry you through. And that's when we need to lean into our faith and just rely on our faith and trust God and go forward with courage even when God says no. But I think it helps to have an example. And that's what we have in our scripture today. We have an example, I think the best example in scripture. It's a scripture passage we don't often read about or teach except around Easter time. It's Jesus in those last hours before his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. And I believe we see a great example of when God says no and how Jesus responded. And who better to be our example today than our Lord Jesus? So if you follow with me in that text, you'll have it in your handout there. And you see, this takes place right after that time in the upper room, that last evening when Jesus celebrated the Passover feast with his disciples, and he instituted what we know as communion, as Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. That took place just before this scripture passage. He spent hours with his disciples, and as I believe God gave him a foreknowledge and an awareness of what was going to come, he knew for certain what was going to come. Because as he's breaking the bread and he's saying, "This is my body broken for you," and as he's passing the cup of wine, he's saying, "This is my blood shed for you," Jesus knows what's about to happen. And I think as the evening goes on, that reality starts really weighing heavy on him. It's important to remember that Jesus, though he is fully God, always has been, always will be, he takes on the mantle of humanity. He veils his deity with humanity at the scene in Bethlehem, at the incarnation. Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human. And we sometimes forget that part. We sort of want to think of Jesus as a superhero, kind of blazing through difficult things, leaping buildings in a single bound. And in this scene, you'll see the humanity of Jesus. And you'll see that he is one of us. And when you're facing difficult times, when the news is bad and the pain is real, that's a very difficult place to be, especially if you know what's about to happen. You know detail by detail what's about to happen. Imagine the weight of that pain that is falling on Jesus as he and his disciples end their evening in the upper room. And notice as we pick up the scripture, he and his disciples are leaving Jerusalem and they're going out to a quiet place, the Garden of Gethsemane. Now I think that's a key principle because Jesus knows that he's going to need to pray and he's going to need a quiet place in order to do that. He gets himself out of the chaos of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem at this point would have been filled with visitors for the Passover. Thousands and thousands of people. It's noisy, it's chaotic. They estimate that sometimes 200,000 to 300,000 pilgrims would come to Jerusalem for the Passover. So there's a lot of people. So Jesus and his disciples get out of the noise and the chaos. They don't go very far. They go about a mile and a half, 2 miles outside Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane. But they go to a quiet place. And look what Jesus does. Look what he does. This first point, what Jesus does when he's distressed, when he's in distress, what Jesus does. Look how he responds. First, he goes out, leaves that noisy, chaotic place. He takes his disciples with him. Now he stations one group kind of on the edge, and then he takes Peter and James and John a little further in, his closest friends and companions. Remember, he invested 3.5 years in those three as ministry, yes, but also as friendship. So he brings them a little further in, and then he goes to pray. He goes to pray. Now think about that for a second. He's left the busy, noisy place. He's gone out to a quiet place, but he hasn't done it alone. He's taken with him his closest followers, the disciples. And he's taken even more so the three closest friends he has deeper in with him and asked them to watch. And did you notice what he shares with them? He says, "My soul is crushed by grief." This is not a trivial moment. This is a deep, intense moment as the sorrow and grief starts weighing him down, as he thinks about what's ahead and starts feeling the impact of what's coming. He shares with them that his soul is being crushed by grief. He says, basically, "You need to watch and pray and be here with me." He shares that he's in great distress and anguish. The word anguish is used. He's saying, "This is a very difficult time." And he's asking them to be with him and watch and pray. Now, I think if we just stop here, I think there's principles here that are good for us when we're in times of stress and distress. Let's face it, all of us have times when the news is bad and the pain is real and the times are tough. So learn from Jesus. First of all, leave the chaos and noise. So often in our world now, we're so busy, we're so noisy, our lives are so chaotic. Take a deep breath, take a couple deep breaths, and walk out of that chaos. Leave the noise if you can, and just pull yourself off into a quiet place. And notice what Jesus did. He took others with him, his closest companions. So many of us isolate ourselves. When you're going through a difficult time, you want to just isolate and hide away. Especially us men, we want to crawl off into our cave and we want to isolate ourselves. Don't do that. Follow the example of Jesus here. Take your closest friends and companions with you when you go through such difficult times. Just speaking from personal experience, I don't know how I would have gotten through some of the times in the last number of years without my wife Kathy, who's such an amazing strength during difficult times, and some of my closest friends who've supported and prayed for me and cared for me. It's important to not isolate ourselves when we're going through those stressful times. And the most important lesson of all, we pray. We pray. What better response to difficult times than prayer? And you see that modeled by Jesus. He doesn't go off by himself just to rest and sleep, or though those things are good, that's not what he does. He prays. He prays. So many of us, our first response to stress and anguish is to try to escape it, first of all. We try to hide from it. We try to isolate ourselves. Neither of those are good behaviors. We can sometimes disappear into maybe distractions. You know, we want to distract ourselves with a good book or a good movie or television or internet or social media. And while those things are not inherently bad, if we're using them instead of facing up to our reality, that's not so good. Or we disappear into unhealthy things, addictions that can be dangerous for us, alcohol and gambling and pornography and things that are going to hurt us. It's important to do what Jesus did. Face up to what's happening. Address it with just faith and reality. Go off to a quiet place. Take others with you that you trust and pray. And pray. And if that's all you take from today's message, then it's well worth the price of admission today, because that alone will help our daily lives. That truth alone of how to respond to stress and distress the way Jesus does, that alone could help us so much. But notice we have what Jesus prays, verses 39 through 41 there. You have what Jesus prays, the prayers of a distressed man, the prayers of a distressed man. Because at least initially, some of the disciples stayed awake to hear what he was praying, and thankfully they recorded it for us. He hasn't gone too far away. He's gone somewhat, a little distance away, it says, and he's thrown himself down on the ground. And you notice what he's praying? He's crying out to God. He starts by saying, Father. In the midst of his difficulty and pain, he still knows God as Father. The Son is praying to the Father, and he cries out in that personal way, Father. Did you notice what he's praying? Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, don't blaze over that too quickly. He's asking for another way. He's asking for another option. He knows what's ahead. The Father has revealed that. And Jesus, in his humanity, his fully human nature, is knowing how much is going to happen and what's going to happen and how difficult it's going to be. And he is actually asking for another way. He's saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup of suffering, let this pass from me. Now, that's startling when you think about it, but it's also reassuring. Jesus is fully human. Yes, he's fully God, of course. But at this moment, the divinity being cloaked, the humanity, is evident. And he's feeling the suffering that's there. Now, it's within the frame of trust, always. Jesus does not sin. So it's within this framework of trust, because he says, Thy will be done. Father, if there isn't a way, obviously, then Thy will be done. And he's praying this with a frame of trust. But here, the heart's cry, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And we know he kept on praying for an hour. This was not a trivial one-minute little prayer. This was a significant time of prayer where he's agonizing and anguished and praying and crying out to his Father. And at the end of which, he returns to his disciples. And how's he find them? Yep, they've dozed off. They're human. They've fallen asleep. It's been a rough day for them. They had a big feast. They had some wine. They had a long walk. They had a late night with darkness, and they've fallen asleep. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't yell and scream at them, and like I might. He doesn't wake them up and throw them out of the garden, saying, "You worthless friends, why?" No. He rebukes them, yes, but he gently confronts Peter, and he says, "Could not you have stayed awake even for 1 hour? Could not you have?" But he understands. He says, "But the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." But then he also reminds them, "You should pray, because you too are going to be tempted." He knows what's ahead for Peter, too. He knows what's ahead for the disciples, that none of them are going to be by his side, that they're all going to be tempted and drawn away by their own fears and own anxieties. And then, do you notice what happens next? I always find it significant that he talks to the disciples, and then what does he do? He goes right back to prayer. Nothing has changed. The disciples have let him down, sure. The pain is still there, yes. So what does he do? He doesn't give up on prayer. He goes back, and he prays again. That third point, verses 42 through 44, when pain persists, we persist in prayer. When pain persists, persist in prayer. Think about what Jesus is doing. He's in the deepest, darkest time of his earthly ministry, and indeed of his life, and he's crying out to the Father. And he goes back to prayer because the pain is still real when the news is bad and the pain is real and the tough times are a reality. You keep on praying. You persist in prayer. That's what Jesus does. He goes back and the other gospels all report this same thing. The second time he prays, he continues to pray. And he prays very similar words. The other gospels have it as the exact words. Matthew varies it a little bit. But he's crying out to the Father, "Father, if at all possible, is there another way? If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He's praying for another way. But again, within the framework of trust. And he's saying, "But Father, I love you, I trust you, I'm fully submitted to your will, surrendered to your plan. So obviously, I'm going to do what you will. But if there's any other way." Now at this point, the Gospel of Luke gives us a fascinating detail. Says that at this point, Jesus was actually anguishing and struggling so much that he began to sweat drops of blood. Now, for years, skeptics looked at that and said, "Oh, those gospel writers, like anybody could sweat drops of blood. Purely an exaggeration. It's ridiculous." And then medical science proved that that can actually happen. Under very extreme stress, emotional or physical stress, the tiny capillaries in our skin can actually burst. They can actually burst due to the intense stress that we're under. And a little bit of the blood can leach into our sweat glands and mix with sweat, and you actually do sweat drops of blood. It's called hematidrosis. And the reality is it's a medical condition that happens under severe levels of physical or emotional stress. And what is Jesus experiencing? Emotional distress, spiritual distress. He's crying out to God. He's facing a horrible reality. And while the framework of trust is always there, Jesus is struggling. And there's an intense level of stress. And he's bleeding drops. He's sweating drops of blood. That's what Luke reports to us. So this is a very deep, significant time of prayer. But he persists in prayer. Did you notice that? He keeps on praying. Even when he goes back to the disciples a second time, and what does he find? Yep, the 7-Eleven is closed, the coffee's run out, and they're asleep again. This time he doesn't even wake them. He just goes back to prayer. A third time he prays the same things. He's pouring out his heart to God again. He's persisting in prayer. That one's the hardest one for me, actually, persisting in prayer. I don't know how you do with that, but I sometimes struggle because I am not known for my patience by any extent, and I am a true American. I want instant gratification. I don't like delayed gratification. I want it now. I often can be found standing in front of the microwave or urging the microwave to go faster, you know, because I want whatever it is faster than the microwave's cooking it, and that doesn't work, by the way. But the reality is Jesus persists in prayer, so we should too. And so often we pray and we don't get a result, we don't get an answer even within, you know, 24 seconds after we pray, so we start getting discouraged. God wants us to persist in prayer. A situation in my life when I was in college, I had two loved ones who were very close to me but were not close to each other. They were sort of in a feud, they were estranged, and it really caused a lot of difficulty for me. And so I started praying that God would reunite them, that God would heal that rift. And I started praying that when I was 18, and nothing happened. In fact, it got worse over the next years. And for 9 years, I prayed. And God, nothing had happened. I didn't get any answer at all. It just, the situation got worse. So I was in seminary, and I decided, you know what? I'm going to stop praying about that. It's taken up too much of my prayer time, too much of my emotional energy. I'm just going to stop praying for that. And I shared that with a good friend of mine, and he actually kind of confronted me on that and said, don't you think God wants you to persist in prayer? Don't you think you should persevere? And he asked, do you still have this on your heart? Well, yes. The situation still difficult? Yes. Do you feel called to pray for this? Yes. Well, why aren't you? Because I don't want to. I'm done. I'm going to give up. And he quoted this scripture and several others to urge me to persist in prayer. And I did, thankfully. I decided to listen to him, which is a good idea, to listen to wise counsel. And I continued to pray. It took another 3 years before things started to change. And God healed that particular situation. But 12 years of praying, that's persisting in prayer. But I almost gave up on numerous occasions because it's difficult for us to persevere in prayer. It's a hard reality. Next week we'll talk about that. When God says wait, or when God says not yet, that's a tough thing for us to respond to. But in this case, Jesus persists in prayer. Did you notice he keeps on praying? But by the end of verse 44, he has his answer. Verses 45 and 6 tell us what that answer is. It's when God says no. God says no to Jesus' prayer. Jesus has requested another way. The Father has made it clear this is the only way, that this is the plan. Jesus understands that the answer is no. Verses 45 and 46 show us how to respond when God says no. Jesus has his answer, and look how he responds. He comes back to his disciples. They're asleep yet again. This time he's kind of like, you better might as well get your rest because the hour is at hand. The time is here. He actually quotes Old Testament scripture, some of the prophecies about how the Son of Man, Messiah, will be handed over into the hands of sinners. He's going to his scripture memory. And look how he responds. He responds with trust and with courage. Trust and courage. Clearly, he's trusting God. He is stepping forward and just understanding that the Old Testament prophecies are going to come true, that the Son of Man, Messiah, will be handed over to sinners. And he knows what's going to happen. And look at the action words that the verbs, they're all active verbs there. Look up. Let's get ready, for it's about to happen. The Son of Man is going to be handed over. The time is here. It's time. It's go time. And he wakes up his disciples, and he calls for action. And you see the trust and the courage from that point on. Never again do you see Jesus struggling with this reality. He endures arrest and torture and trial and mocking and crucifixion with such courage and such trust. When God says no, it's time for us to respond as well, with trust and courage. We follow the example of Jesus, and we understand that when God says no, it doesn't mean that he hates us or that he dislikes us or that we've done anything wrong. It means that his will is different than our desire at that point. And you pray that prayer that Jesus prays, thy will be done. It's the hardest prayer to pray, but it's always the best prayer to pray. Jesus says, thy will be done. The Father's will be done. He submits himself to that. God says no. Jesus accepts that answer and responds with trust and courage. And from that point forward, he goes forward with such courage and such faith. And that's our example. When God says no, we too have to accept it. We too have to respond with trust and with courage. And I guarantee when we respond that way, there's such freedom in that. When you can accept the answer and you can understand that the character of God is love, and that he loves you as his child, and that you can rest in that, and that he must have a greater plan, and you can trust that greater plan. Even though sometimes it's hard to understand, even though we may never understand some of the reasons, God can be trusted, and we can respond with courage, with faith, with trust, and there's such freedom in that, when you can rest in that, that God knows the future, even if you don't. And even if you don't know what your future holds, you know who holds your future. And that's such security and such freedom in that. So today, as we look at our own lives, how have you responded when God said no? Most of us have experienced that. And sometimes we respond with that little childish way of covering our ears and pretending that we really didn't hear God and that, you know, just if I just ignore it, it's not going to happen. No, we need to respond with maturity, with spiritual maturity, understanding that the character of God is love, that we are his beloved children, that he gives all good things, So there must be some greater plan at work. How have you responded when God said no? And what situation now might you be hearing that answer? And how can you respond the way Jesus did? And then finally, who will you have with you when God says no? It's an important one because so often we need to make sure we don't isolate ourselves and don't go off by ourselves, but we have those around us that can support and remind us of the grace and the love of God, even when God says no. It's an important step. So today, as we close, I just want to remind you that God is a loving God, that his character is just and true, but his character is love. And that if he's saying no, it's because he has a better situation in mind for you. It may take a lot of trust, a lot of faith to get there, but when God says no, we can always trust that he has a greater plan at work. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that your amazing grace is a reassurance of the greater plan, that your grace carries us through salvation and in through our lives, through the dangers and toils and snares that come, that your word has promised that we will be secure, and that, Lord, whatever the future holds, we know that you will hold our future, that you take us home to be with you, that you ultimately will secure us and keep us close. Lord, we thank you that even when you say no, you provide the strength and the courage we need to face up to those situations, to walk forward with courage and faith, to follow the example of our Lord Jesus, and to be your faithful children, even in difficult times. So Lord, when the news is bad and the pain is real, help us to trust you, to walk forward with faith, to keep on praying, and to know that you will work all good things for those who love you and are called according to your purpose and plan. We trust you, we love you, and in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we close with Amazing Grace?